So what made Mark Masri cry? You are joining Mark Masri, Laura Watson on the 100 Huntley Street podcast. Mark, our listeners want to know what made you cry.
You know, in addition to a Kleenex commercial. this is definitely in my top five of interviews today. We're going to be speaking to an addiction advocate in the downtown east side of Vancouver. He's been there for almost 25 years with his family, living right down there. Aaron White is our guest today. And he started talking about mercy in his book. And I was so overwhelmed with the reality that I was not the most merciful person. And as he tells the story, I don't want to give it away right now, Laura, but he's talking about how we need to learn to be merciful. Mm-hmm. And we really need to put that, of all things, into practice. And not that it means tolerance. We don't just tolerate anything. Mm-hmm. But mercifulness is probably the closest we will get to Christ-likeness. So, yeah, there's just a lot to unpack there, which is why I'm so glad we've got Aaron White on the program today.
Well, I'm so excited. You know, Marquis says such profound things, you know, in terms of how we see others, how we see ourselves, how we see God. Yeah. What does it mean to practice living like Jesus? What does it mean to really pray in a way that transforms us? This man is really also a theologian, I have to say, as somebody who studied theology, you know, hearing what he has to say, it's really profound, very deep.
Yeah. And here's a shocker.
Yeah.
For those people that perhaps find themselves living on the street or experiencing homelessness or are addicted to drugs or find themselves in prostitution, they're not really much different than you and I that might find ourselves in the pews on a Sunday morning. We've all got unprocessed pain that we need to work through. And there's a level of brokenness. And I thought that was such an eye-opener for me because, yes, I'm like, Mark Masri has become really good at hiding his brokenness. Mm. Whereas someone else, it's right out there for the world to see, but we're no different.
Yes. And I think that's the challenge, you know, that Aaron's giving us. You know, one of the things that he says, we all have our own drugs of choice. No one is exempt. We are all, and you know, it's so interesting because that drug, of course, or the substance, it can be a substance, it can be alcohol, actual drugs, but it also can be
a behavior.
Also how we appear, like the appearance we're giving ourselves, being polished, like what are we using as our crutch to hide that we are broken or there is pain? And so we all have to work through this. And then it's a journey of humility because it's like people may not see our brokenness, but God does. And God sees what we're using to cover it up.
Absolutely. And we've all got a medication of choice, right? That's what we default to, apart from healthy relationship with God, when we allow Him to come into that brokenness and bring beauty out of those ashes. And He talks about that journey towards beauty. Mm. And it's a journey. That's the key word in that sense. Mm. We're all journeying towards it. And he references one specific spot in scripture, which we're not going to give it away, but it's one of Jesus' famous sermons where he talks about the Beatitudes, and that's a pretty big sort of Bible word, but you'll understand once we get into the interview, talking about the beauty that can be found in being poor of spirit, and the list goes on, and just looking for God to come into that brokenness and walk us into a full, whole, beautiful life with Him. So
it's such an interesting paradigm. It's hard to wrap our head around. You know, the other day I was literally talking to someone, Mark, and I said, God is in the process of breaking you. I think that's what's happening because I've been broken before. And the person said, I don't want to be broken, right? I've already been broken. I've experienced this. And I said, no, but in that breaking is when we start to find who we really are. And we just start to live, hopefully, like Jesus and see our reflection and who He is and who He's designed us to be. So much falls away in that process of breaking and recreation. And it's so spiritual. It's so deep. But listen, Aaron unpacks it far better than I just did. I'm trying my best.
Yeah, he's just... We really need to give the mic to Aaron, don't we?
That's right. Let's get over to that interview with Aaron, Mark. I can't wait to hear it. Let's go.
The North Shore vistas of Vancouver boast breathtaking views, but just minutes away, the harsh reality of the downtown east side paints a very different picture. Public Health recorded 2,224 deaths in 2021 to drug overdose, which was up 26% from the previous year. Well, my guest today has made it his life work to be right there in the midst of these beautiful people, loving them and helping them realize their inherent dignity. Welcome to Huntley Street, Aaron White.
Thanks for having me.
It's a pleasure to have you. I want to get right into your book, Recovering from Brokenness and Addiction to Blessedness and Community. And first of all, I want to thank you for writing this book. It was so meaningful and impactful to me personally. And right off the top, you start with an assertion that states, addiction affects us all personally and societally, and in all our addictions, and all our addictions should be taken seriously. I have to ask you, really, are we all on this continuum of addiction?
I firmly believe that we are. And my work with people in drug and alcohol addiction for 25 years has really shone that light back upon myself and upon the churches that I've been part of, mm-hmm. that we're really on that same continuum, and we have different drugs of choice, as it were, different attachments, different things that we're connected to that really are not healthy. And I think Jesus wants to liberate us from all of those things so that we might be healthy with one another and living out the kind of life that God intended for us.
Mm-hmm. I have to ask you, what is it about your personal journey that brought you and your family to the downtown East Side?
Well, it's part of my family's history. So I grew up in Vancouver, but my grandmother, who worked for the Salvation Army, and I didn't really know this as a kid, but she worked for the Salvation Army very early days in my life and even before that. And she was working in the downtown East Side in the prisons and in various outreach capacities at the same time that my grandfather and my father were in the downtown East Side in different bars and pubs, getting into trouble, mm-hmm. in different types of addiction. So it's part of my family background. And most of us can actually find our addiction stories or attachment stories or our pain stories and our redemption stories in our family history. So I began working in the downtown East Side at the age of 17 at a men's shelter called Dunsmuir House. And I probably shouldn't have been there at 17, but I was working there and then continued to work in the downtown East Side in various capacities, then moved around with my family for several years and decided to move back to the downtown East Side. We felt called by the Lord when we had our third child on the way, and we just felt if God's going to put the lonely in families, then there better be families in the downtown East Side. So that's what called us back.
And God has been using you in amazing ways in that community and abroad. I want to go back to sort of the first question that I asked you about all of us being sort of somewhere on this continuum of addiction. If there is this the sense that we're all damaged goods to varying degrees, regardless of our outward appearances, because we know that could be a big part of how we judge someone, whether or not they look like they've got it all together or not. Why are we all so afraid to face our brokenness?
Yeah, it's a really good question. And I wish I knew fully the answer to it. What I've discovered in the 12-step groups that I've been part of, in NA and AA, is they understand this is the starting point. They understand that the very beginning point of any spiritual journey is saying, we don't have it all together. Right. It's a profound humility and a profound recognition of our need and our inability to control many, many things, the unmanageability of our lives. And unfortunately, I haven't found that to be understood to be the starting point in many church life. Even though when Jesus gives his Beatitudes, he says the very starting point is poverty of spirit. Right. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. So I think we try and race ahead and do other things without that recognition of we actually don't have it together. We all want to have it together. We all want to be perceived as having it all together, but we don't. Mm-hmm. And we are all in great need, as Jesus says, he came for those who are sick. In need of a doctor. And I think the starting point is recognizing, right, we're there. That's who we are. We need help. And people in those kind of recovery circles do understand that, I think, in a greater degree than many churches do.
That is so fascinating. And I can see how that may be the case, that those perhaps that you're dealing with on a day-to-day basis are much quicker to come to that realization that they need to come to terms with their brokenness in order to move forward. What is the biggest misconception about those battling addiction and dislocation and attachments that perhaps we don't necessarily see from not necessarily being boots on the ground?
I think a lot of us think of addiction as a case of weak-willed people on one hand. So that's sort of the moral picture of addiction, which in addiction circles is really no longer the image that people have of it. But a second misconception would be that it's simply a medical issue, that some people are predisposed, they have addictive personalities or just more predisposed to be addicted than others. And we just have not found that to be the case, that it's not just a case of someone's bad morality or weak will. That's part of the mix. It's not just a case of a medical issue, though that's clearly part of the case. It really is not even just an individual issue, though that's part of what's going on as well. It's really a social issue that is affecting all of us and causing all of us to reach out for answers to pain, unprocessed pain, that really are not helpful to us in the end. And I think that's the biggest misconception that we have, is that there are some of us who really we're immune from addiction or attachment issues, and others are not. But we don't recognize that addiction is largely a case of unprocessed pain.
I love the way you've modeled the ministry that you have in the Downtown East Side, and you've seen modeled in other areas. And it's based on the Beatitudes, which is a message that Jesus, a sermon that Jesus preached. And, you know, some of the Beatitudes, for those of our viewers that may not be aware, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness or merciful. These are all starting points for the blessing that is on the other side of this position or this heart posture. And you describe your community as a Beatitude community. What do you mean by that? And how are you seeing that have an effect in a positive way with these people that you're working with and you live with so beautifully?
Well, I'll tell you where this came from. I was working again with people in these recovery circles, recovery communities, and I just started to notice a real connection between the 12 steps and the Beatitudes. You know, the 12 steps start from this place of we recognize that our lives are unmanageable and we need help. And the Beatitudes began with, well, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the connections carried on. And I had always read the Sermon on the Mount as a seemingly impossible ethical task, that here is Jesus presenting a life that we can't really do. And so I guess he'll help us do it, I suppose. But we it wasn't really a sense of this is what I'm expected to live out because I can't do it. And I began to then realize that the Beatitudes, through reading and through experience and through prayer, was Jesus' invitation into his life, because the Beatitudes describe his life so beautifully. So I always like to point to Jesus and say he lived the right and good human life. And it was a human life that included poverty of spirit. It was a human life that included mourning, a human life that included hungering and thirsting, that included persecution. But he was inviting us into this beautiful, blessed human life, and a life that would connect us most deeply and unite us most deeply with the life of the Father. And I thought, oh, that seems to be heaven's answer to our human problem, which is really these attachments to things that we weren't meant to be attached to. And so I started to see that as oh, this is even what sort of salvation means, is the invitation into the very life of Jesus. And this then describes how we are to live with one another most beautifully, most perfectly, most healthfully. And so I started to try and work that out in our own community. We'd been doing it kind of intuitively, but trying to say, well, if Jesus is inviting us in, he's inviting us in together. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit together? What does it mean to learn to mourn together? What does it mean to learn to be meek together? So our Bible study at Jacob's Well, one of the ministries that I'm involved with, recently spent a month looking at meekness and what does it mean for us to be meek together and how do we act that out in the world? And we actually created a meekness etiquette that we all put together and say, this is how we will choose to be with one another and with the world around us. And our Bible study is filled with folk who have been homeless or are homeless, have been addicted or are addicted, and from lots of other walks of life as well. And so learning to be meek in the way of Jesus together.
You referenced salvation and the power of salvation. And I've got to ask you a question. How do we even as Christians, those that have walked with Jesus a long time, in what ways do you think we've missed the mark of true salvation? It feels like to a certain degree, we've underestimated the gravity of our new life. And how are you seeing that when there's a revelation of that salvation with these wonderful people you're working with, how that changes the trajectory of their lives?
Well, salvation includes everything. It's body, soul, spirit, and our sociality, our way of being together, our community together. It should affect everything. It is that deep. It is that profound. It is that all-encompassing. It is the recapitulation of the entire cosmos in and through Christ, given to the Father. Like it is so powerful. And I love at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 8, 1 to 3, we have the story of the leper who approaches Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he says, if you will, you can heal me. And Jesus goes, well, I will. You know, this is not just a spiritual transaction. This is an entire life transformation. And we do see that. And we get to see that on a daily basis in our community, in our neighborhood, of people just gently but consistently walking towards the goodness of Jesus, the invitation of Jesus, walking deeper into the life of Jesus. And people start from wherever they start from. And so salvation looks like people walking towards that life of Jesus. And of course, something happens. Jesus does something for us and in us that we cannot do. Mm-hmm. But his invitation is come and return unto the Lord. Come and be with me. And it's the only way to get there. And we get to watch that happen. So my children have got to see people detoxing from drugs on our couch. And they've got to see what it looks like from somebody who is in the midst of addiction to in the midst really of salvation and seeing them living a whole new life. And it's incredibly exciting, incredibly powerful to be able to witness that.
Profound. And I know prayer plays such a vital role in the ministry that you have to God and to his people. And you talk a lot about that, and there's so many chapters in this book that I'd love to dive into, but I want to ask you, what have you learned from some of these people that you've worked with and you've seen realize the fullness that God has for them? What can they teach us? What have you learned?
I mean, so many things. We just had a group of 40 teenagers come down for a week, and the main thing we wanted to do, we did some teaching with them, but we really wanted to open up a lot of our friends from the neighborhood, the opportunity for them to teach these Christian teenagers who are coming down for an immersion experience. And the depth of wisdom that people have had as they've walked through struggle and addiction and suffering, the like of which most of us couldn't even comprehend, and have come out the other end kind people and hopeful and faithful and wanting to give back. It's the kind of hope that I long for every church to know. And one of the most beautiful things we've ever got to see is watching a church be transformed as folk who are in recovery circles would come in and be part of it. So we would do something with our community where we'd have a week we'd focus on lament. And another week we'd focus on confession. We'd kind of go back and forth. And it would be a time of public lament and a time of public confession, which often doesn't happen in churches. And there was a level of discomfort at the beginning of, are we really allowed to lament? Are we really allowed to talk about the things that aren't right? And it was when our folk who were in recovery understood what was going on and they began to really lament. Mm-hmm. They began to say, this is the pain that I have known and I see. And the same with confession, that they were so accustomed to confession that they could come and say, these are the things that I've done that have hurt others and hurt myself and hurt my relationship with God. And they were very accustomed to be able to share that publicly. We're in a lot of churches where we're quite nervous to do that. They knew that this was part of their recovery, part of their recovering of the image of God in them, was being able to say, this is where things have gone wrong, but I know that Jesus is mighty to save. And so they're able to speak that out and then lead our congregation into deeper places of lament and deeper places of confession. And I have seen that all the time, happening all the time. And they have constantly been challenging me into those deeper places of lament and confession and also hope for recovery. Because if there's hope, if they can speak hope, so can I.
Yes, amen to that. And you know, you talked about lament. I was going to reference it earlier, but you talk about how we should become comfortable sitting with sadness at times in our mm-hmm. lives. That's part of that the way that God can bring healing, you know, to whatever our narrative may be, because we're all in need of healing at various stages of our lives. I wanted to talk about mercy, because as I read the chapter, I wept. Because I realized how unmerciful I had been at times in my life. And you tell the story of the lady from the streets that was getting her feet cared for by a nurse being moved to tears because she hadn't experienced a meaningful touch in so long. And then you referenced another gentleman that would come to some of your services and George would go and take him, get him cleaned up so he could come and be part of the service. How important is mercy in the life of every believer when it comes to dealing with those that are addicted, that are in bondage, that just really need to experience the love of Jesus in a tangible way?
I mean, I almost can't overstate the case for mercy. I think when we are living in mercy, we are the closest we can be to Christ-likeness. A prayer that I pray every day and many, many times a day, and this is, I didn't come up with this, this is part of Christian history, is Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. And we tend, unfortunately, to think of mercy as just not receiving God's wrath, not receiving that which we deserve. And surely that's part of mercy, but mercy biblically appears to be a very positive force. We are wanting God's mercy as a positive force to be in us and through us into the world. Mercy transforms, mercy changes things. And that story I told of George, you know, there was a man who would come and sit in the middle of our congregation, and it took him a half hour just to walk a couple blocks to get there. And he didn't smell good. And we thought that we were doing a really good job by allowing him space. But truly what we were doing was just tolerating him. Mm-hmm. That wasn't mercy. That was tolerance. And George just loved this man, and he had mercy on him, not in a paternalistic way, not in a patronizing way, but just in love. He saw him and he said, you have dignity, and I want to show the world the dignity that you have and the beauty that you have. And so he took him back and showered him and washed him and gave him new clothes and brought him to the center of our circle. And then that man could be there in the beauty that he had. And that really taught us a lesson of what mercy looks like in practice. Mm.
So often we can paint a picture during interviews like this, Aaron, that the addict has a certain, you know, image, conjures up mm-hmm. certain visuals in our mind, or people that are perhaps sex trade workers, those that are drug addicts, those that are, you know, dislocated, as you reference in your book. But I'm wondering, in just our last few minutes here to get together, if you could just speak to that high-functioning addict that keeps it all together on the surface. You know, but they're dying a very slow death on the inside. What would you say to that person?
Yeah, when I was writing this book and people heard I was writing this book, they thought, many people said to me, well, that's great. That'll be great for the people who are addicted to drugs and alcohol in your community around the world. And my response was always, oh, that's not really who I'm writing this for. I mean, I do hope that they receive that and receive life from this book, but really, I'm writing this book for the church, for people who don't yet know that they are addicted or they're attached to things that are really unhelpful, who don't know that they're dislocated. One of the lines I would always say is, I'm hoping in this book to have people listen to, you know, the Cappadocians, St. Basil, and so on, but also to my friend Rob, because they're often saying the same thing. And the starting point really is, let's not assume that we have it all together. I remember looking out over my alleyway and very early on in the downtown east side and seeing a woman who was very much chained up and addicted to something horrible, and she couldn't control her own body. And I remember having this thought, and I call it a conversion moment, and it really was a conversion moment, where I said, oh, I'm not different than her. And if the gospel can mean nothing to her, then it does mean nothing to me. Because if I think that somehow I am more acceptable to Jesus and I have less things to deal with than that lady, then somehow I think that my own inherent goodness is better than hers and gets me much closer to salvation than her. And it just isn't true. We have to start from this place of humility, of a broken and broken heart and a contrite spirit. This is what the Lord loves, is we come and say we are in need, and not from a worm theology, not from we're just terrible.
Right.
It's actually God loves us that much, mm-hmm. that he is calling us towards himself. But that's the starting point of the journey. Amen. Is that deep humility and need.
And I quote you in your book, you said, following God into a new life means letting go of the false securities we cling to and trusting that our needs will be met on the other end. And Aaron, my friend, you have challenged us in so many ways to this truth, reminding us what it means to love like Jesus, to be honest with ourselves, and to seek to join our voices with God in the hurting of our community so that healing and restoration can come. Thank you so much for writing this book. Once again, I just want our viewers to know, if you're interested in reading this book, it's Recovering from Brokenness and Addiction to Blessedness and Community. Aaron White, thank you so much for joining us today, and God bless you in all that you're doing.
Thank you. God bless you.
We're often quick to run to save ourselves, but we're often slow to stay to protect others. The Bible encourages us to pick one another up when we fall, leaving no one behind. If you're needing encouragement, call our 24/7 prayer lines at 1-866-273-4444 or visit crossroads.ca/24/7prayer. Anytime, anywhere, we're here for you.
Wow, Mark, what an interview. Aaron has so many insights, so many stories. Real life experience, 25 years working on the Lower East Side, in BC, such a rough part of Canada, actually. It's amazing as he's building that bridge between saying people who are living on the street, people struggling with addiction, struggling with homelessness, they have brokenness. Yes, we see it. But we also have this brokenness sitting in the pew, sitting at work. We are covering our brokenness in different ways. And I think it's a hard conversation because we think brokenness is a bad thing.
We think brokenness looks broken.
Right. It either looks
broken on the exterior.
Right. So we're not going to admit we're broken. And when we are broken, what is going on? Right. So there's points in our life when we feel broken. But this is like the exact moment in our brokenness where Jesus can enter in, do something new. And in fact, we can become more like Jesus. And these are really deep spiritual principles. Like, we are unpacking really the Sermon on the Mount, actually. That's a big moment in Jesus' life where he's sitting there, he's teaching throngs of people about what it means to follow him. What does it look like in day to day? And out of that sermon comes the Beatitudes. Which Aaron references, that this is this life of mercy. But I'll leave it to you to unpack all that, Mark.
No, I'm just saying there is so much in his book. And he was very deliberate about saying, yes, the book is great for someone dealing with addiction, but he actually wrote it more for people that have the appearances of having it all together. Mm. And especially in the church, sometimes we put on that facade. We come in with masks because we don't want to, look like anything's wrong. And just referencing the whole Beatitudes sermon from Jesus, Aaron, he calls the work that he does there the Beatitude Community, and they use that as the sort of the launching point for the ministry that they do and the work that they do with addicts and people that are experiencing homelessness. And when you look at the Beatitudes, sometimes I think we get it a little bit twisted. where Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We focus more on the for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, because that sounds all great and that's flashy and that sounds complete and whole and exciting.
Yeah.
But he's saying we actually need to embrace the poor in spirit, because it's in that place of brokenness or poorness of spirit, if you will, comes the revelation of our deep need for God. That's how we experience the kingdom of heaven, the work of God in our lives. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So when you're mourning, it's a beautiful place to be, because there you can experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Blessed are the meek. We think of meek as being weak and they're doormats and you walk all over them. Hold on a second. For they will inherit the earth. That sounds like that's an opposite to me. Mm-hmm. The meek will inherit the earth. Those sound like people that are going to be rulers and people that have areas, places of authority and oversight, you know? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Mm-hmm. We think of hunger and thirst as being a bad... Hold on a second. It means that I will be filled. Mm. If I'm hungering and thirsting for the right thing, I'm going to be filled. And it goes on and on. And he just talks about how if we can just switch our thinking about, you know, our brokenness and look at it, use it as an invitation for God to come in and do a deeper work in us. Mm. And, you know, off the top, you mentioned what made me cry. As I was reading his book and I was preparing for the interview, I was writing the question and I was crying because I was just so overwhelmed by how lacking I was in the mercy department and maybe even judgy at times. Oh, well, they're living that life because of decisions they've made. Mm. It's their fault. Yeah. And I'm like, hold on, hold up a minute here. What are some of the places that I could find myself in were it not for the grace and the mercy of God in my life?
Yes.
And to be really honest about that and to extend mercy and talking about that nurse who works with those women and some of those prostitutes and people that experience homelessness in the street and just cleaning off their nails, giving them a pedicure or a manicure and just touching them in a meaningful way that said, you're loved, you're cared for, you're seen. Mm. You have worth. You have inherent worth. My goodness, how many opportunities a day do we let pass us by like that, Laura?
That's a challenge. And, you know, I think there are so many. You're so honest and open about, you know, sharing, but we do tend to lack mercy often when we are living a life where, you know, things are going well for us, right? And, but, you know, sometimes there's those moments where you recognize and you say, you know, it's one situation or one event that could have happened, that it could have spun my life in a different way. And that's how, you know, things happen to people. But also, you know, it's one decision away. And we don't even realize that, because often for you and I, when we do these interviews, especially with people who have struggled with addiction or homelessness themselves or prostitution, sometimes, you know, they'll start to talk about their journey. And it's like, well, I did this one thing and then the next thing happened and then the next thing. And it's a slippery slope. So it is by the grace of God, you know, that we are... even where we are, that we're not further in terms of emotional and social brokenness that you could see. Of course, we all do have this internal brokenness, but I think what's interesting about what Aaron says as well is that the root of it is always unresolved pain.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I often think about, and we've talked about this before, Mark, how, you know, two siblings could experience a divorce in a family and, you know, one will internalize it as all their fault and that might lead to substances later and a whole pathway. And the other sibling might say, oh, that was my parents. They didn't get along. Good that they're not together because they were fighting all the time. And
right.
We really don't know how people are impacted by the experiences, the pain, and the false narratives and stories that take root. And, you know, that's where Jesus just wants to come into someone's heart and say, you know, that is not true. And not only are these specific stories untrue, but you are not throwaway. You are not too broken. You are not unloved. You are accepted and you belong. And I'm your, you know, I'm calling you home.
Yeah.
I'm, you know, God is saying to them, I'm your father.
You have worth.
Yes, you're my child. You have worth.
And just getting a fresh perspective on our identity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I would refer to them in the interview, I don't know if our listeners picked up on it, but when I would refer to people living in the street or experiencing homelessness, Aaron would lovingly refer to them as dislocated people. just people that are dislocated. And so many of us are experiencing dislocation in our lives. We may not be physically without a home or a roof over our heads, but we're emotionally dislocated from family, from a sense of purpose, from true meaning in life. And we hope that this program today has perhaps opened your heart to the one who wants to locate you in him. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. He wants to call you to himself. And one of the things that stood out in this interview was Aaron just talking about the power of prayer with these people. He said it was like when we teach these people to pray and that they can speak to God and God's going to listen and answer the prayer, it was like they learned to breathe again. And if you are struggling in the area of prayer, you feel dislocated, maybe you're battling an addiction, maybe you've come through some serious, serious trauma. We don't want to discount that. We don't want to dismiss that in any way, shape, or form. We just want you to know that there's a God who loves you, who cares for you, wants to see you experience wholeness. He wants you to know the kingdom of heaven. He wants you to know the comfort that he spoke about in the Beatitudes. He wants you to know the righteousness of Christ that will fill you. He wants you to know mercy. He wants you to have that pure heart that you so long for. We all desire to have a pure heart. Yes. So we can experience God in the fullness of all that he is. So we've got prayer partners that are available. They are the most beautiful people you will ever speak to. Yes. I promise you, Laura promises you that they would love no judgment. Wherever you are, stop right now, write down this number and call it anytime you feel like you need to speak to someone or you want to pray with someone, because they would love to do that. The number is 1-866-273-4444. Again, it's 1-866-273-4444.
Oh, my goodness, Mark. So excited about those who are going to call in, and so excited about the plans God has for all of our listeners right now. The way he's reaching hearts and the work he is doing out there, we get to bear witness to it.
So amazing.
And that's a humble experience.
It is.
God moving. God loves you so much, and we love you. Well, until next time, and God bless today.
It's Mark and Laura, and this has been the Huntley Street Podcast.
Thank you for your ongoing support of Crossroads, a supporter-funded nonprofit organization and member of the Canadian Center of Christian Charities. Thanks to faithful people like you, we are able to continue producing 100 Huntley Street. You can write to Crossroads, P.O. Box 5100, Burlington, Ontario, L7R4M2, or visit crossroads.ca to learn more about our programs.